How many, if you ask them who their Bible heroes are, would they say Job? How many would say that they would aspire to be like Job? This morning we're going to look at this unsolicited blessing, this challenge that has gone out between God and the Satan or the accuser. Recently, the Grammy-winning Christian music star Stephen Curtis Chapman had his youngest girl, Maria Sue, hit and killed in his very own driveway by his very own, accidentally, teenage son. What happens to a Christian when things go terribly wrong? What happens when you get that news that causes your knees to tremble and your heart to ache? Do you ever ask yourself, why would such a thing happen to a Christian man, to a Christian woman? Why, oh God, would something like that so tragic happen to a man who is giving his life for your glory? For an adopted little girl taken out of a country where she had no hope of Christ and placed into a family where she was to hear of the Christ at the supper table, to be tucked in at night, and yet she was taken at age 5. Or how about a Christian family I'm aware of traveling in a van when it was struck from behind and caught on fire? And many of those in the family perished, though the husband survived. See, when disaster strikes, we must be prepared before and not after. We must have already wrestled with this doctrine of the sovereignty of God Almighty. And though we will never understand it, and though we can never figure it out or explain it, the truth that God is ultimately in complete control is the only truth that will allow us to remain sane. You see, we have a major advantage on the person of Job, because he knew not what we know in chapter 1. Because God has blessed the Christian with relationship, the Christian will bless God. You'll stand with me this morning as we read together Job chapter 1, starting with verse 13. Hear the word of God to you this morning. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep, and the servants consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and fell on the ground, and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. If you would please pray with me. Lord, we're grateful this morning that You have given us all of Scripture. And Lord, You have given us the fullness of Your revelation in Jesus Christ. Lord, You have given us this book in order that we might better grasp, recognize, and embrace Your sovereign rule of the universe, though we don't understand it, and though at times it intimidates us, scares us. Lord, but You are good, and You have given Your word in order to instruct Your people, to tell them beforehand, to teach them, to build them up and to strengthen them, to gird their loins so that in the time of disaster and calamity, that they might remember that You hold their hand and that You make secure their feet. That Your wisdom is good. And that Your power is perfect. Lord, we pray that today as we look at this difficult section of Scripture that You would remind us of those very things. Lord, that You might be brought much glory. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to look at two things, a fourfold disaster and a fourfold response in these few verses here in the book of Job. You remember the challenge of last week that Job cried out, and Satan cried out, and it's the challenge of the book of Job, basically this. God, Job loves You because You bless him. God, Job follows You because of what He gets. Take away all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. That's the backdrop. And the Lord says to Satan in verse 12, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." Many folks, in trying to understand this passage, in trying to understand this accuser, remember we said that word for Hasatan, that the Satan is not a proper name, but a title. And many folks have tried to understand that by saying there's someone here in the heavenly court that is among the heavenly court who acts as a prosecutor in the midst of heaven. and that God is somehow turning over power or authority unto this one. But in understanding the book of Job and recognizing that the arch enemy of the followers of God is the one who seeks to kill, to destroy, to maim, it just doesn't seem to hold water. But it seems that this accuser is the great accuser, the Satan, who wishes to destroy God's people, especially to bring harm to those whom God has loved and set His love upon. And so immediately, we're not sure exactly the timing, but at least from the author's standpoint here of this book, immediately this Satan has taken advantage of this opportunity that was given to him by God Almighty, one that he could not forego on his own, but one that had to be given. And immediately, we read about these four newsmen that come into the camp of Job and relate horrible news. The first is this, that the Sabaeans kidnap 500 oxen and 500 donkeys and kill all but one of the servants. It's an idyllic picture here. Job's sons and daughters are feasting, drinking wine. Everything is going well. Everything is festive. While they are doing that, they're out in the field. The oxen are plowing. The donkeys that have been used there to carry the seed in this particular season of time and to carry the instruments that are necessary, they are calmly and peacefully grazing alongside the oxen as they are plowing and tilling the soil. All appearances point to the fact that things are going smoothly. Things are going incredibly well. And then unexpected adversity. All in a moment, Job's entire workforce is wiped out. But that is not where the text stops. For after that, another servant comes in and immediately, while the other is still speaking, shares with Job another happening that happened at the very time. And he says, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep, all 7,000 of them, and all the servants that were tending those sheep, which likely would be dozens if not hundreds. The fire of God throughout Scripture, like in 1 Kings where Elijah and the prophets, where the fire of God fell from heaven, or at Sinai when the people complain, most likely is lightning. That this lightning has come down and struck the sheep, struck the servants, and they all have been burned up and consumed in this massive lightning strike. Job's clothing industry has been devastated. But not only that, his ability to sacrifice and worship God, which we see him doing there in chapter 1, is now removed. If that were not enough, the Chaldeans and three separate parties, another servant comes in panting and relates what happened as these three parties came down and kidnapped or stole 3,000 camels, all of Job's camels, and abolished his ability to trade and travel in the desert. All the luxuries that Job has enjoyed from trade are now vanquished. All his business ventures with other folks and surrounding peoples are destroyed. He's completely bankrupt. Everything this man has as the greatest man of the East, all his means are completely and utterly removed in a moment. He's lost everything with no way to get it back. We're not told what Job is thinking at this moment. We don't have any insight to what was going on in his mind. But imagine getting news like that after laboring for perhaps years and years and hiring just the right people and watching the Lord just bless you and you begin to prosper and grow and begin to become secure and you have a wonderful family with 7 boys, which is the ideal, and 3 girls. He's completely full. At least he has his children, perhaps he could be thinking. But not so. For there comes the 4th newsman. And he comes in and he shares with Job the tragic news that while they were feasting at their eldest brother's house, a great wind came and it picked up the 4 corners of the house where they all were feasting. And it fell upon them and killed them all. The Sabaeans came and fell upon the servants and stole the oxen and donkeys. The fire of God fell upon the sheep and consumed them. Now this whirlwind or tornado struck the house and the roof fell upon Job's sons and daughters. And they were completely and utterly destroyed. Notice straight Satan's strategy is not to, in this instance, nibble and to attack little by little with one misfortune after another to somehow try to accumulate frustration and difficulty and somehow to wear Job down and by that try to cause Job to curse God. But instead, he takes a different tactic. Instead, he attacks Job from every side. And in one moment, Job experiences utter ruin. All at once, in a matter of minutes, everything is destroyed. To highlight that, the author is bringing out something significant I think we need to pick up on. You see, the Chaldeans swept down from the north upon the camels. The Sabaeans came up from the south and attacked the oxen and donkeys. From the east, the whirlwind and tornado came and crushed all 10 of Job's children. And from the west, the lightning storm blazed and burned all. You see, at this very moment, the strategy of Satan was to overwhelm Job, that it seemingly all the peoples and even nature itself was arrayed against Job. From the north, from the south, from the east, from the west, it was as if everyone and everything had completely fallen upon Job. He was at the mercy of wicked people and acts of nature. Gives you a little bit of insight into the power of the devil that's not much talked about in Reformed circles. Yes, certainly this is constrained power, for it is God who allows them to do these things, and he is not allowed to touch God's children unless it doesn't first pass through God's hand. But notice he manipulates wicked hearts. Notice that he uses the greed and the enmity of people to bring destruction upon others. Notice, seemingly he even has some kind of control at times over the lightning and the winds. Not master of them, but user of them. Job was at the mercy of a wicked people and acts of nature. He must have felt helpless. What would you have felt like in that moment you began reckoning all these disasters happening, have you ever felt helpless? Have you ever loved something so much or someone so much and you've watched them suffer? I remember distinctly as my grandfather died, and I remember my last meeting with my granddaddy as he was this huge hulk of a man. Not so tall, about 6'1", but his hands were like bear claws. And he seemingly could just smile and just crush your entire humerus as he shook your hand. But I remember as my granddaddy was dying, my last meeting with him, he could not feed himself any longer or bathe himself or get up from bed. And my grandmother, who was a nurse, was taking care of him there in the home. And I remember he had what appeared to me as I was just sat in a room, didn't say a word, and we were watching TV together. And as I got up, I looked and there was red stuff running out of his mouth. And I just panicked as a young boy and didn't know what to say. I thought it was blood. I later learned it was Jell-O. But I felt helpless. I couldn't control what was happening to my granddaddy. I wanted to. But I wasn't in control. And I don't like not being in control. But I think many times when we experience these things that Job has experienced, maybe even in a small way, sometimes we begin to be tempted and feel that God merely tolerates us. It's almost as if sometimes we expect bad things to happen to us. We anticipate that people won't want to interact with us. That somehow God is always disappointed with us one way or the other. He saved them. And yes, we know that He's accepted us, but we're second-class citizens. We rarely at times feel approved. We perhaps even like the church we're in, but we feel others think we don't measure up. We often have a Job complex. Not the Job of the Bible, but instead one of our own choosing. But there's good news here from these four newsmen. It didn't come with them, but it came with the prophet Isaiah. And for the Christian, no matter what happens, hear God's word to you. Isaiah 43, 1 through 4 says this, "But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and though the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord," hear these sweet words, "your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life." What an incredible promise. What an incredible treasure that the Christian has. The follower of God. As Romans 8:31 says, it's Paul writing to the church in Rome, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" This news from these four men must have been absolutely devastating to Job. But God wasn't against Job. Job was not suffering because of sin. Job was not even experiencing the discipline of the Lord, which sometimes happens in the Christian's life because of God's great care and love. And the good news for you this morning, if you are in Christ, no matter that doctor's report, or no matter that impossible debt that lay ahead of you, know this, God's not against you. He's for you. He's demonstrated it by sending His Son. And though you might not understand, and though you may never fully get your hands around or arms around the difficult situation that you're in today or that you're going to face next week, know this, if you are a Christian, the good news is God is not against you. Not only is He not against you, He says you're precious in His eyes and honored and that He loves you. Well, the fourfold disaster is masterfully followed by a fourfold response of this incredible author of the book of Job. If you want to read good literature, this particular book is a flat-out masterpiece. But notice Job's fourfold response in verse 20. Then Job arose and tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on the ground, and he worshipped. What's the normal response to tragedy? Perhaps you've watched a show where the police are delivering awful news to family, and you've watched as people are just undone, and they begin to wail and scream and howl and even cuss at the circumstance that is so difficult for them. Job, in a way, responds to tragedy in a way that was accepted. He tears his robe. He rends his robe, symbolic that his heart is torn, that he's experiencing great difficulty. And he goes, and secondly, shaves his head, as a symbol to those around him that he is mourning a great loss. But thirdly, he does something a little bit unusual. Note well, he deliberately falls to the ground, and he worships. He worships. In moments of raw tragedy, what should a Christian do? One writer believes that the entire book of Job can be summed up with this purpose, as to portray to the Christian how they should respond in times of tragedy. Perhaps that may be true, but I think a fuller way to understand that is to notice that followers of God are ruined for God. They're ruined for God. Do you remember the story when Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fishes? Thousands of people were following Him. And He turned to them and He spoke to them something that was difficult to understand. And He said, unless you eat My flesh and drink My blood, you cannot be My followers. And the vast majority of them nearly all of them, the thousands of people that were following Jesus, turned away. And so Jesus said to His 12 disciples, as all were turning away, He said, "Do you want to go away as well?" And listen to Simon Peter's response. Simon Peter answered, verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed, and we've come to know that You are the Holy One of God." Lord, we're ruined. God, we cannot help but stay with You. Nothing or no one else can satisfy. We are ruined for Christ. Because Christ, You have ruined us for Yourself. We are ruined to the world. How can a man like Job respond in a way such as that? It almost seems as if Job loves God more rather than less. Have you ever watched a Christian go through a difficult circumstance in their life and they actually love God more? I don't want to minimize pain and difficulty of times that many of you I know have suffered in ways perhaps I will never know. But I know that truth, and I bet you have experienced it as well. I remember distinctly the time when we had a miscarriage. And I remember the agony of my wife's face as she held our little baby in her arms or in her hands and said, "This is my baby." I remember coming here to church that day and going through foundations. I remember preaching that morning as my wife and children were at home. And I remember walking out the door and those who loved me called me into a room to pray for me, to ask for God's strength. I remember going home and the next day I remember being in our backyard there gathered around with just young children as we read things we loved to say to little Aaron that we never got to meet. But I also remember this, that in spite of that difficult circumstance, I loved God more. Right there in the backyard over Aaron's grave, I had this thought come into my mind. God, as I watched my young children cry and call out to God, I had this thought. God, I love You more. And they do too. And I don't understand it. See, the miracle was not that we had strong faith, but the miracle was God, who was the author of our faith, was strong within us. Strong enough to sustain us through a tragic happening. Strong enough to sustain our faith and empower us to worship. You see, that was happening to Job. And the Satan underestimated God and His sustaining power to hold Job in His hand. You see, in times like that, we can either run to God or run away. And this is the truth. You will either run to God and your trust will deepen, or you will run away and your faith will darken. What's your autopilot when difficulty arises? What's your first response? Hey, the Lord wants to help us, wants to remind us. He gives us stories like this in the Bible, not so that we can have this picture of this incredible man with this incredible faith, but in order that we might see an incredible God who incredibly sustains His people in the midst of trial and difficulty. And I believe God would call us to train ourselves in the truths of Scripture, to put our hope in God, to run to the everlasting arms of God Almighty, to fall into those blessed nail-scarred hands that are always open, to warm up to the breast that has comforted millions. You see, we have two choices, to draw near or spurn. And Satan was convinced that Job would spurn, but he underestimated the power of God. Job fell on the ground and he worshiped. Behold, the strength of God. It was an otherworldly response. But how is this response? How is this response possible? How can it be that someone can respond that way? For obviously, that's not the natural response of men and women in the midst of tragedy and difficulty. I believe Job's theology and his understanding of God ran deep. Unlike his friends who will come to try to comfort him shortly, that we'll be introduced to in a couple weeks, his understanding of God was not shallow. It was not, if I'm a Christian, I'm immune to this fallen world. Or if I'm a Christian, only good things are going to happen. Or in Job's case, if I'm a follower of God, come to God and He will make your life prosperous. No, the truth of the matter is, then and today, come to Jesus and you might lose everything. Come to Jesus and the trouble might really start within your family. Come to Jesus, and circumstances might change at work. But come to Jesus and watch God work. Come to Jesus and experience the working of God. Notice what Job says. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. You see, Job was ready. Job was ready, and he had embraced that truth long before this particular happenstance. That it was the Lord who gives, and then it's the Lord who's taken away. Though in this instant, it is Satan who's responsible for the evil that's befalling this man, Job. But Job understands that nothing's outside the sovereignty of God. That no happening is taking God by surprise. And it's important that we too, as Christians, embrace that, understand that. There will be nothing sweeter in the midst of tragedy than this truth. Number one, that you're loved by God. Number two, God's in control. Complete, utter control. He's good. And He's faithful. But it's important for us, especially here in America, that so often we believe that we're immune to these kind of happenings. That because we're a Christian, because we're in Christ, that these kind of things aren't going to happen. Loved ones aren't going to die. That we are not to be stricken with some unknown disease, that tragedy like that that happened to the Chapman family would not befall someone who's faithful, someone who's loyal, someone who's fully devoted to God. But you see, Job was fully devoted to God. He was blameless and upright. That's God's evaluation. God Almighty Himself volunteered Job and said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? He's blameless and upright. He fears God and shuns evil. There's no one like him in all the earth." We're not immune. God doesn't give us immunity. But He does give us solidity. Philippians 1:29. I want to go over just a few verses with you that you can look up. And there are many more. But it's important to nail this truth in our hearts, that we might fully accept and embrace the full gospel, the full understanding of Scripture, that we might be ready and prepared. Philippians 1:29, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake." Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, to the church in Smyrna. We're going to talk about a man who was bishop to this place as we close. But this particular word says this, Jesus speaking to the Apostle John, to be read in the church there in Smyrna. "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." He tells the church, not if you are to be persecuted, but when. Or how about John 15:20? Jesus speaking says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." You see the truth Scripture is bringing out? The truth is this, we live in a fallen world. And not every single circumstance is a direct attack from Satan, though some are. But the truth of the matter is that while we're in this in-between state, this already but not yet, we're already saved and the kingdom of God is here, and yet we haven't fully received all the benefits of that kingdom that we will receive in heaven with Him. We're in this tweener stage. And in this stage, in this season, in this time, we will suffer. Still not convinced? Paul, suffering in prison, writing his last letter to his beloved Timothy in chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, says this, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Jesus says in John 16:1-4, He says, "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God," much like the Apostle Paul. "And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me." But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Or Peter, writing to a church that was experiencing all kinds of suffering. Chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed." I wouldn't do it that way. And if you're like me, you probably wouldn't either. And if you were interviewed here this morning and we put you on that video, likely you wouldn't say, "I want to be like Job. I want to have the experiences of Job." But you see, God's after something so glorious in all of our hearts, that sometimes only through suffering and difficulty can we truly and fully experience the goodness of God, His steadfast love, His power to sustain. Polycarp was one of those men, a man who was disciple of the Apostle John and lived immediately after and was bishop to the church of Smyrna, the church that we read about just a little bit ago. And there they found out that this man, Polycarp, was a follower of Christ. And during the Diocletian persecution, they were seeking out those who professed the name of Christ to kill them. For if they would not sacrifice to the gods and swear allegiance to the Roman Empire, then it would cost them their lives. And so as Polycarp is rounded up and brought before the Roman council, he notices that he's a very elderly man, at least 86. And he begins to try to convince them to recant, to save his life. And he says this, he says, "What harm is there in saying Lord Caesar and in sacrificing with the other ceremonies observed on such occasions and so make sure of safety?" He says, "Have respect for your old age, Polycarp. Swear by the fortune of Caesar. Repent and say away with the atheist." You see, they believed the Christians were atheists because they denied the gods of the Roman Empire. "Swear," he said, "and I will set you at liberty. Reproach Christ." And here are Polycarp's famous words. 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior?" The proconsul came agitated and said, "I have wild beasts at hand. To these I will cast you unless you repent." And this old man looked him dead in the eye and said, "Call them then, for we are not accustomed to repent of what is good in order to adopt that which is evil. And it is well for me to be changed from what is evil to what is righteous." Proconsul didn't understand, and he recanted, "I will cause you to be consumed by fire, seeing you despise the wild beast if you will not repent." Polycarp responded, "You threaten me with fire which burns for an hour, and after a little is extinguished. There are those who are ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment, of the eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. But why do you tarry? Bring forth what you will." So they burned him alive. He was martyred for Christ. How can this be? How can someone in the midst of suffering be willing to embrace it? Only if they realize that in embracing the suffering, they're embracing the one who's allowing it. Only by realizing that somehow, though he doesn't quite understand, that his God is in control. And we, in understanding that we as Christians are hidden in Christ, and Christ is in us. And as we share in the sufferings of Christ, we also share in His glory. That this God who's orchestrating the universe according to His perfect plan somehow has orchestrated these events or has allowed these events to happen to greatly glorify Himself and for us to experience His goodness. But Bruce, I would rather pass on that experience. I would rather just know that in my head. Me too. But you can't know it into your head until you know it in your heart. It's only by experiencing the incredible power of the Holy Spirit that we truly evidence to the world that God is who He says He is. And it's through that evidencing that we demonstrate to the world that we're different. Why are we reading about a person like Job? He's different. So is every Christian. And Job says in verse 21, look with me, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Remember what Satan said? Remember he said, touch all that he has and he will curse you. Remember we said that word actually is not curse. Actually it's barak. If you ever hear the word barak, barak means bless. Or it can be used as an euphemism to mean curse. And Satan says, touch all that he has and he will barak you to your face. He will curse you to your face. And Satan was right. He was right. Job did barak God. But Satan was wrong. And this is the climax of this portion of the story. Instead of cursing the Lord, he blessed him. Hear me, this is important. Instead of cursing God to his face, Job fell on his face and blessed God Almighty. How can that be? Behold the power of God. As the worship team comes forward, I want to share with you this story that I know you're all familiar with, but I can think of no better illustration to illustrate this truth that we're talking about this morning. And no better words to respond to the God of circumstance than the poem that was penned by Horatio Spafford. This man, Horatio Spafford, was a dedicated Presbyterian elder. Someone who knew God well. And someone whose theology wasn't an inch deep and a mile wide. But someone who experienced similar happenings like Job. And we have been blessed, just as with Job, because of his experience. He was a successful Chicago lawyer and a close friend of the evangelist Dwight Moody. He made his fortune in real estate, but the Chicago fire destroyed most of his holdings. His son had died shortly before, and his family desperately needed a rest of all the pressure that they had been undergoing through the years. So he planned a trip to Europe with his wife and his four daughters. While in Great Britain, he hoped to help D.L. Moody in a crusade that was happening there at the time. But last-minute business caused him to forego his scheduled trip, and instead he put his wife and four daughters on the SS Ville de Harve as scheduled, promising that he would follow them in a few days. But on November 22nd, the ship was struck by another ship, and it sank in 12 minutes' time. Several days later, the survivors, one of them, Spafford's wife, Anna, landed at Cardiff, Wales. And there she cabled her husband with this brief message, saved alone, what shall I do? A fellow survivor of the collision, a Pastor Weiss, recalled Anna saying, God gave me four daughters. Now they've been taken from me. Someday I will understand why. Spafford immediately sailed across the Atlantic upon getting the cable to pick up his wife, and as they were en route, the captain told Horatio as he went across the spot where the ship sank that this is where the place where his daughters met their end. And he wrote a letter to his wife's half sister Rachel, and he said this, on Thursday last, we passed over the spot where she went down in mid ocean, the waters 3 miles deep. Listen to his theology, listen to his relationship with God. But I do not think of our dear ones there. They are safe, folded, the dear lambs. Over the watery grave, he wrote this poem that later turned into a beloved hymn that you will certainly recognize. when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. There's a man that was ready. Are you? Let's sing.